Amen. You may be seated. Our world is a difficult place to live. This morning in Pakistan, there were terrorist attacks on churches. Still mixed response. My understanding is 15 dead, 80 injured, as they shot into the churches and then blew themselves up. A Canadian soldier fighting ISIS has died. The world is a difficult place to live, even for Christians, or perhaps as we hear what's going on in countries where Jesus is not honored, it's even more difficult to be a Christian in the world. But it's not just out there, it's also in the Christian church. As we hear, and I think have affirmed, that there are many who no longer believe in the inspiration of Scripture, many who no longer believe in inerrancy, many who are adjusting the faith of the Bible to suit their own desires, to minister to their own pains, and so instead of following Jesus, they follow the whims of their hurts. And it's not only a difficult world in the world or in the North American church, it's also difficult at Cloverdale Baptist Church. This week, relationships in trouble, cancer discovered. Sickness is getting worse. We live in a troubled time. Now, thankfully, the Word of God was given to people who were also in a troubled time. In fact, as we study the Word of God, not only do we delight in the fact that the Word of God was given in space-time history, and we can understand a little bit about that space-time history, but when we understand the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writers writing as they're carried along by God, by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God is for us. This week I was having a conversation with a friend, and we were talking back and forth, and he said to me, What would you like Cloverdale Baptist Church to be known for? And we talked back and forth a little bit, and then I have been thinking on it ever since. And I suppose as the elders pray and give vision to the church, this is not something new for me, but was fresh again as I reflected. We believe God wants us to be multi-ethnic, a place where when you come, it's Jesus and your commitment to Him that supersedes race. We want to be a place that is multi-generational, where your age is not what we notice, it's your commitment to Christ, where children and grandchildren and grandparents and great-grandparents worship together. Our world tells us those are very difficult. We believe it's what God has called us to, and so we will pursue it. But underlying those things, as I thought and prayed, is a deep desire that I believe God has for us, certainly in my own heart and mind, to make an impact. That the world that is so troubled, that the church that is so troubled, that our own lives that come troubled, that the reality of Cloverdale Baptist Church, what is going on here, would make a difference in the world. That we would have a privilege of being a part of that, that not only would the church make a difference, but that I would make a difference. That God's ministry to my own heart, and then through my heart to others, and then others to each other, and then the community that God has placed us in, and then reverberating around the world. My longing is that the reality of this church, this place, this gathering of believers would be one that so pursues God and the power of the Spirit and loyalty to the Word that the echo of the impact would be eternal. Now, you might say that's a pretty high goal. And I suppose you would be correct. But it's God's goal for us. As we have been discussing, we are under construction, meaning we long for God to work in our own hearts and our own minds as we seek to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We have discussed in that it's going to cost us everything. And so we've counted the cost. And we've seen that Jesus' image is what we are to be like. And the better we see Him, the more clearly we see Him, the more we become like Him. We have seen we need to be a people that are abiding in the vine. And the only way to produce fruit is remaining in Him. And so we long to be word saturated and prayer filled and loving, experiencing the love of God and loving one another. Now this morning we want to take a turn in our study and become much more practical. If you have your Bibles with you, if you could open them with me to Colossians chapter 3. As you turn there, just hear a little bit about this church. This church was one that was not planted by the Apostle Paul. In fact, at the writing of the book of Colossians, he had never been there. He had heard about it through a close friend of his, Epaphras. And when Epaphras was in Rome, he had come to serve Paul, who was in jail the year 60, 61, somewhere in there, his first imprisonment in Rome. He heard about what was going on in Colossae, this church. Now, Paul had a deep love, a deep passion for the local church. So here's people he has never met, and yet he has heard about them from a fellow worker, someone he loves. And so he writes them a letter and he says, you need to awaken to some of the things that are there deceiving you. Colossians 1 opens up with this powerful prayer that they would walk worthy of the calling they have received, bearing fruit in every way. If you want a patterned prayer to follow, Colossians 1, 9 to 11 is powerful. Really, you go to verse 14. And then Paul outlines the supremacy of Jesus. What was creeping into Colossae was this ignoring of Jesus or downplaying of Jesus and religion moving back in. And so Paul shouts out, Jesus is supreme. And then his longing, in fact, if you keep your finger in Colossians 3 and you look back to Colossians 1, 28 and 29, here is really his overarching mission for impact. Him, Jesus, we proclaim, this is Colossians 1, 28 and 29, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me, saying, I long for the local church to be filled with people who are mature in Jesus. So much so that I'm willing to go to jail. I'm willing to give my very life. I'm willing to work with all that I am and all that I have to accomplish that. And in Colossians 2, he starts to fight against some of the other things that were sneaking into that church. Some of the religion that was downplaying grace. Some of the return to traditions of the Jewish religion that were fulfilled in Jesus. And he says, let this awaken your heart. As you have received Christ Jesus, O Lord, so walk in Him. Verse 6 of chapter 2. Rooted and built up in Him. Established in the faith, just as you were taught. Abounding in thanksgiving. Don't fall back to religion. Stay passionate about Jesus, the Supreme One. And so he's praying that they would walk worthy. He's toiling that they would walk worthy. He's warning them not to lose sight of Jesus. He's pleading with them. Not only for their authenticity, but also for their impact. And Colossians 3 is where we want to settle in, where it gets very, very practical. In fact, God willing, we'll spend 4 weeks in these 17 verses. And I would like us to read all 17. In fact, would encourage you as we do this, and it'll take us a lot more than 3 or 4 weeks because in that we'll have some Easter celebrations and some guest speakers. And so it's actually going to be month and a half, 2 months, something like that, that you would take the time. Every day would be my challenge, but at least every week to read these 17 verses. It doesn't take very long, and they are life-changing if we will listen to them. Very practical, very specific, and as the Spirit of God works in the people of God, very powerful. Let's then read them together, and we'll slow down at the first 4 verses. If then you have been raised with Christ, actually a statement he's declaring to them, not as clear in English as it perhaps could be. You have been raised with Christ, so listen up. We'll come back to that. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. That is a terrifying verse. Notice he's speaking to the church, and he's saying to the church, awaken and kill these things. Because God hates them, and the wrath of God is real. Verse 7, in these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. That's a multi-ethnic. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love. By the way, when the Bible says above all these, star it, highlight it, note it. It's God's way of putting an exclamation mark next to that verse. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That is the word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit for the people of God. And specifically, as you look at the prayer and then the passionate pursuit of Paul for these people he has never met, this local church, it's that they would be a people who walk worthy of the calling they have received. Or as he states it in verse 9, that they would be a people who are filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So as to live in such a way that you have an impact, that the gospel has changed you and you're now changing others on behalf of the God who has changed you. So now we're asking the question, I want to be one who walks worthy. I want to be in a church that walks worthy. I want to have an impact as a part of a family that sees this in Cloverdale and Langley and Vancouver and everything that lies in between, and then beyond, all around the world. I want to walk worthy of the Lord. How do I do that? And really, in many ways, this passage shouts it out. So let's begin a 2 or 3 month journey. Perhaps not that long. We'll see through this amazing text, longing for God to change us. Longing, I hope, as you have heard, the longing of my heart to not only be an individual, but then to be a part of a church that has this kind of impact on hurting people here, and there are a lot, on hurting people in our community, especially those who don't know Jesus and will spend eternity hurting in hell under the wrath of God unless we share the gospel with them, and around the world, both for Christians in persecuted countries, my heart aches so much for them, as well as for so many billion that don't know Jesus. Regardless of your age, God wants you to have an impact if you know him. So how do we do that? How do we walk worthy of the calling we've received? First, we need to know our identity. Or we could say this, disciples who long to walk worthy of the calling they've received, first of all, must know their identity. So specifically, I'm saying to you, you must know who you are if you want to have an impact, and you must be among people who know who they are if you want to be in a church that has an impact. Here's the text. If then you have been raised with Christ, or because you have been raised with Christ, your identity is in Christ, with Christ. Look at verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. See, when you're asked this question, who are you? The answer could be all over the place. When I was a kid, I would have answered, well, I'm someone who wants to be a professional hockey player. That's who I am, and hockey defines me. Or you might say, I'm a pastor, I'm a father. Well, you might not, but you fill in the blank. This is what I do. This is the relationships I have. I'm the husband of Lori. Well, that's significant. But in comparison to what Jesus is telling us, it pales. Here's your identity. And again, it's so important to get this, because we put on so many masks that sometimes we lose sight of who Jesus calls us to be and tells us we are. Peter Sellers was a famous actor who has now gone on. Peter Sellers used to be all sorts of different parts, and he would get so engaged in the parts that he was playing that his biographer said that he would actually forget who he was. In fact, one story is he was walking along a street and a fan recognized him and said, "Are you Peter Sellers?" And his answer was, "Not today." I've also heard stories of those who are misidentified. I think that happens to us in our spiritual walk as well. People look at us and they don't see Christ in us. They don't see us in Christ. Fritz Kreisler, a phenomenal violinist, was on his way to London to perform. He was setting out from Germany. He was going to London. He was going to get on a ferry, and he had a little bit of time to waste. And so he went to a music store. He liked to shop for different things. He was relaxing in there. He carried his instrument with him wherever he went, and he visited a little bit with the salesperson, and then the salesperson disappeared, and he stayed a little while longer, and before he knew it, there were two policemen walking in and placing him under arrest. So he turned to them, he said, "Well, why am I being placed under arrest?" And the answer that came back to him was, "Well, you have Fritz Kreisler's violin." And he answered, "Well, I am Fritz Kreisler." And they said, "No, you're not. You're coming with us to jail." And he said, "Well, wait a minute. Can I play you something on that violin?" And they said, "Okay." And he played, and they let him go. Who are you? See, when we understand that Jesus has paid a price for us, when we understand through faith that we're identified with him, that's what this text is teaching. It's actually all over the Bible. When we start to understand, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. The life I live, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now my identity is so caught up in Jesus that when you look at me, I am self-identified most clearly as one who is in Christ. That's actually what we portray through water baptism. This identity, so strong, so overwhelming, marks who we are, and even more importantly, whose we are. So you go down in the water. Romans 6 defines us spiritually. You go down in the water and it signifies your death in Jesus, right? You come out of the water. It's new life in him. Here it is in Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, there you're coming out of the water. If you are in him, verse 3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Then when Christ, who is your life, you see how this marks us? You know, theologically, we call this union with Christ. I don't want to get caught up in the theology. I want us to understand and experience it in reality. This means if you're an authentic believer, that you are so tied to Jesus, that you are in Him. He is your life. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And knowing who we are will always change how we live. Just say as a little aside, how you view yourself matters. The world understands this, and so they've built up a whole cult. I call it the self-esteem cult. You're good, you're good. I'm okay, you're okay. The problem with the self-esteem cult is we know we're not. And what I love about authentic Christianity is when you acknowledge you're not, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You acknowledge you're not, you find your worth in Christ, and all of a sudden now I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. No matter what my age or ethnicity or mental capabilities, I'm a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. See, when we start to understand this now, that marks how we choose to live. That marks who we are and what we do. I am in Christ. All I am is Christ. My identity is Him. If then you have been raised with Christ, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Do you know who you are? The Bible has declared it to us. And if you don't, my longing for you is you'd meditate on this passage and so many others, because the world is full of trouble and lies telling you who you are and what you look like and what you can do. And in Christ, we can explode all of that and find rest, security, and significance. I am in Christ. Identity. Secondly, in this passage, it tells us to seek and to set. Now, the order is interesting. If I had written this, would have changed the order, but here's the order that the Holy Spirit has given us, and therefore we will follow it. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Seek. This Greek concept, very similar to the English concept. I'm going to be consumed with this in terms of my behavior, in terms of my action, and it's in this tense, it says, keep seeking. Don't stop seeking things that are above. Well, what's above? Well, here it's identified clearly with the person of Jesus, and we would add to that what Jesus values. One commentator puts it like this: the things above refers to the heavenly realm and hones in on the spiritual values that characterize Christ, such as tenderness, kindness, meekness, patience, wisdom, forgiveness, strength, purity, and love. In fact, we could say it's the things that are going to come later in this text. It's saying to you, once you understand who you are, if then you are an authentic believer, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above. Have you ever heard the phrase, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good? How many of you have met someone like that? Well, see, the biblical reality is, if you understand truly what it means to be heavenly minded, that's an impossible statement. Because the more consumed you are with the things above, the more you understand how to live here below. The more you seek those things, the more you constantly are longing to be authentic and to follow Jesus and to treasure Jesus and to pursue Jesus, the more the impact you have, the fruit you will produce will be growing. And it's persistent. Oh, that we need to hear this. When I was a kid, I gave my life to Jesus and I started to follow Him, and come about mid-September, I would start coasting again with my other friends at the Christian school I attended. And then the next year at summer camp, I would follow the same cycle. And after I did that four or five or six times, I decided it was impossible and I gave up and I decided I wouldn't try to be fully committed anymore. In fact, one of the values of speaking to youth is, for youth, it's a lot easier to just go, I'm all in. Jesus, you got it all. I'll do anything you want. But if you've been in the church for very long and you hear that call, typically you might be saying something like, well, yeah, I did that. Been there, done that. Bought the t-shirt, wore it out. Doesn't work. This is saying, don't just start, but keep on seeking. Keep on pursuing, keep on doing what is right. By the way, failure is not just limited to Christianity, and persistence not just commanded for Christians. Albert Einstein, you look at his life, he was dismissed from school in Munich because he was thought to lack interest in his studies. He then failed to pass an exam to enter a polytechnic school in Zurich, decided to become a tutor for other boys so that he could help them understand math, and he was fired. But he persisted, and he did okay. Lou Gehrig was an awkward rookie, and Ty Cobb, who was not a very nice man, my understanding, said this: "Would you look at those piano legs? He'll never last." But he did, and he set an all-time record of 2,130 consecutive games as the Iron Man of baseball. We could go on and on. Here's what I want us to hear. Here's what God wants us to hear. Maybe you've started out and you said, "Yes, I'm in Christ," and then you've tried to seek the things that are above. That's pursuing. It's a pursuing word. It's a seeking out in real life. And you've said, "Yeah, but I'm tired. Yeah, but I'm old. Yeah, but I've tried that before." Here's what God is saying to you: regardless of your age, regardless of your health, regardless of your place in life, if you belong to Him, seek Him and keep on seeking those things that are above. Keep on pursuing what it looks like to honor Jesus with your life. I just grabbed two things that fight us in this, and I'll just go over them quickly. I mean, there's many texts, 1 Corinthians 9, the Olympic or Athenian Games. We could go to other texts. But sometimes we run into our own weaknesses. We say, "Well, I just can't do it. I'm not very good at this." And let me say, as one who struggles with this personally, if we realize we're in Christ, our own weaknesses and our own self-pity disappear. And we carry on in the freedom of redemption. Or other people beating us up can sometimes drag us down. "Why can't you do things the way I want you to do them? Why can't you be better than you are?" And criticisms are heartbreaking. Even worse, false rumors, gossip, slander. And yes, as you know, because it's probably happened to you, it can even happen in the church. Let me say, first of all, if we're in Christ, it's way more important to keep going, keep pursuing, keep on seeking, fight through. But let me now say on the other side of that, as Christians helping each other, so not only do we want to be healthy ourselves, but we want to be part of a healthy family. When you notice someone that's discouraged, help them remember who they are in Christ. Help them keep going. Hebrews 3 is so powerful in that. If we don't, the deceitfulness of sin will harden people's hearts. Not only be aware of what happens to you, but use that to encourage others. Or when you see someone else feeling down or being put down or feeling overwhelmed, stop what's going on and turn to Jesus and then keep on going. Keep on seeking. I love Galatians 6:9. "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Don't give up. Keep going. Keep seeking. Keep pursuing. Because Christ is there, and the things that Christ treasures are there. "If then you have been raised with Christ," identity, "seek the things that are above," pursuit, "where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." There is what we are seeking. It's Jesus as our greatest treasure and the things He values. Verse 2, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." This is the third step, and I've just called it keep focusing on things above. Again, this is a mindset. This is a thought process. Things above seems unclear, and so I want us to understand what that means. It's on Jesus. It's on His majesty, on who He is. It's relational. He captivates our thoughts and our passions, and it's serving Him. So what we do is we take captive every thought. We make it obedient to Christ. And when our feelings are moving in a certain direction, when we feel overwhelmed and empty and lost, we drive them back to Jesus and we find hope and energy and joy. We trust Him, not our own minds, not our own feelings. And it's, by the way, this constant willingness to do it. I don't know if you remember the horrible plane crash of July 16th, 1999, John F. Kennedy Jr. Do you remember the plane crash? And as they've done all sorts of studies, this is what I read this morning. In the last few minutes before Kennedy's little single-engine airplane went into the heavy seas off Martha's Vineyard, its radar track showed all evidence of a mind wobbling in the tortured confusion. They have called it here vertigo. I know other places call it other things. This confusion steered Kennedy down a horrifying spiral to his death on that hot and hazy night in July. If you've ever felt the searing pain of belly flopping off a diving board, you might rightly suspect that hitting the water at high speed is horrifying and ending. Why did this happen? Their answer is that if you trust how you feel and what you think is going on and not your instruments, you will feel like you're flying well when you're spiraling out of control. Here's what they said. By contrast, at the same moment he was feeling perfectly right side up, the aircraft instruments, when correctly interpreted, conveyed the message: your wings are tilted steeply to the right of level, the nose of this airplane is pointing way down, and your airspeed is already howling past the red line. The instruments were right. His feelings and thoughts on those feelings were wrong. In fact, I was hearing this for the first time many years ago. I just love this illustration of keeping focused and keeping our minds constantly set up on Christ and the things of Christ. And this is one of the things they do with new pilots when they're trying to train them to use instruments, is they're literally, you've ever seen those horses? New York is what I'm thinking, but they have those blinders on them. That's what they do with pilots when they're training them. So they have to go by what the instruments say no matter what they're feeling. Brothers and sisters, we need blinders that go to the Word. And no matter what we're feeling, oh, this would save us from so much pain. We go back to the Word, and with blinders on, we say, my mind is set on this. I will seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. I will not lose sight of the Word, no matter what the cost. And I will not lose sight of Jesus. Keep on setting your minds on things that are above, not on earthly things. It's a mindset. It's a constant check. The story goes that there's a penny-pinching man by the name of Jack Benny. You may have heard him. He's walking alongside when suddenly an armed robber approached him and said to him, your money or your life? And after a long pause, Benny did nothing, and so the robber impatiently said, well? And Jack Benny has said to have reported, well, don't rush me, I'm making a decision. Brothers and sisters, what is your mindset on? Your money or your spiritual life? Your family or your spiritual life? Here's foundationally, if you want to have an impact, if I want to have impact, here's foundationally, if we as a church want to have an impact, what Jesus is saying to us through His Word. If then you have been raised with Christ, identity, seek the things that are above where Christ is, treasured pursuit, seated at the right hand of God, there He is. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. In other words, you've got this heavenly, eternal focus, so our hearts can say, even as our minds struggle in pain for our light and momentary troubles, are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Or as He would put it here, when Christ, who is your life, that's your seeking, that's your focus, that's your passionate pursuit, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Identity in Christ. Living this passionate seeking of Christ and the things that He values. Setting a mindset, saying, I want to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Jesus. Just as a little aside, you know, when you talk about spiritual warfare, the Bible is clear how to fight. Ephesians 6, we won't take the time to go into it, but I would say maybe even more clearly, 2 Corinthians 10, the way we fight is to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ, to put on our blinders and look down at the word and obey no matter what the cost or the heartache that we're going through. Brothers and sisters, what do I long for this church? Well, really, what does Jesus long for this church? We live in a troubled world. In Pakistan, terrorists shoot and blow up churches. Soldiers die. I heard even this week of children being sold into slavery, not only around the world, but in Canada. Christians are troubled. Health issues. Churches that choose to disobey God. Relationships under tremendous pressure. People choosing what they want over what God wants. Brothers and sisters, in the midst of this troubled world, God has called us to make a difference, to have an impact. And we have that privilege individually and corporately. And here's how. Know you're in Christ. Seek the things that are above. And set your mind on Christ. And the impact we have will not only be in our own lives and in this community, local church family, but then will explode and all over the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what I long for. That's what God longs for. So would you join me? Regardless of your ethnicity or your age, in choosing to identify and to seek and to set. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we know it is inspired and inerrant and we can trust it. In the midst of our brokenness and in the midst of the broken world we live in, where we weep as we hear story after story of pain and torment, and your people around the world and lost people around the world and even in our own midst, in our own community. And Father, you have called us to make a difference, gifted us to make a difference, identified with us. So today, through the power of your Spirit, would you take the power of your word, the weakness of your servant, and use this message to awaken in us a fresh desire with feet to make an impact in this world. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.